Well, it's a joy to be back with you again here at Truro. This is my second time as bishop in the Diocese of the Mid-Atlantic, so I guess now that I'm in year two, apparently I know what I'm doing now. So it is a joy to be here again today. The famous theologian Karl Barth was asked once, what was the most profound thought or idea that he had ever heard? Barth was a man who had plumbed the depths of 20 centuries of theological reflection. He wrote a thick 13-volume systematic theology called Church Dogmatics. And he wrote numerous commentaries on the Bible, including one on the Book of Romans. What was the most profound thing that he'd ever thought or heard? He paused, and then he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Friends, those simple words from a child's song can be the crown of a lifetime and the pinnacle of God's revelation, and it is certainly the key to an overcoming Christian life. And while I don't agree necessarily with everything Barth said, he definitely got that right. See, there is a love that came down, that entered into the creation from outside. This love is God himself. He came in the flesh, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he suffered death on the cross on our behalf. This love rose up, never gives up, runs down the road, and is now, even now, in this room, seeking your heart. It is the love of God in Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. It's this love I want to speak about today from Romans chapter 8, God's everlasting love for those who are his in Jesus Christ. And if you can get a hold of this love, understand this love, but far more than simply know with your minds this love, receive it and experience this love of God, it will change your life. And it will change the lives of the people around you. I guarantee it. Now, just a small amount of context as we dive into Romans. Romans 8 has been called the pinnacle of the book of Romans. The great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, Romans 8 is indeed the crown jewel, the pinnacle of all, the most glorious gem with all of the many facets of truth and light and goodness that flow through it. The chapter begins with those words, there is now no condemnation, and it ends with the words that there is now no separation for those who are in Christ. And in the middle, you learn how to live life with the Holy Spirit of God. Not God far away, but God who is here now and is with us. And so our text today, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, I believe it's page 944. If you have an app on your phone, feel free to look at that. Don't text, but look at your app. In this section of Romans chapter 8, Paul rattles off a series of five questions. Bam, 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 bam. We begin in verse 31 with question one. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The world asks that question, doesn't it? Is there a God? And if there is God for us or is God against us? I've discovered after many years of pastoral ministry, there are often many Christians who ask that same question also. Is God really for me? Maybe you're here today asking that same question. In the midst of hardship and difficulty and pain and wondering and all that's swirling around in the world, God, are you for me or are you against me? Well, when Paul uses the word if God is for us, you could easily translate it since or because. Since God is for us, because God is for us, there is no more fundamental truth to solidify in your heart than that God is for you. In fact, why not say that? God is for me. God is for me. I read about a man named Eugene Long who was in his 60s. He had done very well in his career. He was a business person. He was a multimillionaire, and he was invited back to his middle school, his junior high school, to give the commencement address. So he went back to East Harlem where he had grown up, and he discovered as he entered the space that it wasn't what he remembered it. The place had gotten very worn down, and there was that, you know, that kind of heaviness that can hold over a place. Even on a day of joy like middle school graduation, there was the heaviness in the air and in the building itself. And he began to speak. And I got to tell you, there is no braver thing than for a 60-year-old man to go speak to a group of middle schoolers. Like, that's courage at a really high level. And you know what happened? They were totally bored as he talked about the importance of education and how they could be successful in the world. It was like crickets. And so he did what he really had never done before. He went off script. He was so flustered and frustrated. He said, "Look, if you'll stay in school, I'll give you scholarships to college." And a murmur went across the room. And by the time he was done, they were cheering for him. There was such an electricity and an excitement, a vision being cast for their lives. Over time, the foundation that he set up and had other people join him in funding sent over 1,200 kids to college. But he didn't just give money. He also helped the administrators with the systems. And so there was a whole shift in the way things were done. He provided computers and tutors. He gave them the tools that they needed. One student said this: "For the first time in my life, I know what it is to have someone who's for me." God is for you. He is not against you. Now, how do you know? Well, verse 32, he gave his own son. He sent his son, not an errand boy, not a lackey, not a kind of good one from heaven, not even an angel or the archangel himself. He sent his son. He sent Jesus Christ, heaven's best. Look at verse 32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. In the cross, he paid the penalty of our sin. He took upon himself the penalty that we are due because of our own selfishness and tendency to rebel and reject God. He became our stand-in, and he bore our shame. And the separation that exists between us and God, he took it, and he did it for you. Then Paul asks the second question: how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The second question is basically, will God hold back? Is he going to provide what we need? The answer is from the greater to the lesser. God gave the greatest thing he had. He gave himself. He gave his son. Of course he's not going to hold back on you. Of course he's going to provide. He gives everything we need for salvation. He gives everything we need for our transformation. He not only gave his son in the past, He gives the Holy Spirit now. The Spirit of God is present. He lives within those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We do not serve a faraway God. Yes, He is mighty. Yes, He is over quasars. But He is the God who comes near to reside in the hearts of those who come to Jesus Christ. You need only ask, and the Spirit is given. We need not plead and beg. We go back to the text, question 3, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, against those whom God has chosen? If you follow Christ, you will be disparaged at some point along the way because the world thinks it's crazy to follow a crucified God. It's foolishness to the world, but to us, the cross is the very wisdom and the very power of God. Power can make you do all sorts of things, but self-sacrificing love will change your life. But people will think you're nuts. When I stopped following the Grateful Dead and selling drugs on my college campus because God got a hold of me, I heard all sorts of accusations. Who do you think you are? What's wrong with you? Have you found religion? Are you crazy? Are you better than us? Do you think you're better than us? We have an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, and sometimes he comes at us through the words of the people around us. But I've found in many years of walking with God, most often it's that insidious voice that whispers at you with such an intensity. It sounds almost like your own, except that it's filled with shoulds and oughts, and you didn't, and you never, and you always, and why can't you? You call yourself a Christian, and you fell to that sin again. You gave in to that temptation again. You ought not to go to church today. Don't come to the table today. Don't listen to the Word of God today. Stay away today. Do not listen to that voice. That voice is the voice that will tell you, don't let anyone actually see who you are, to know you deeply and intimately, because if they knew the thoughts you think and the actions that you've entered into, they won't love you. They'll reject you. They'll abandon you. And if you've already been rejected or abandoned in life, that voice can drive you away from the very source of life you need the most, the church of God, the people of God. And if you're here today visiting, I thank God you're here. You're in the right place. Paul's answer is this: God elected you. God chose you. It is God who justifies you. Now, I don't know if you've ever wandered into the back of our Anglican prayer book, but there's something back there called the 39 Articles. You ought to take a look at it someday. It's a formulary for our Anglican church. It speaks about faith and practice. Article 17 is beautiful. It talks about what it means to be chosen by God, elected by God, justified by God. That means made right in His sight. It says this, and I quote, "Understanding what it means to be chosen and justified by God is, quote, full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to godly persons." Who doesn't need that? Sweetness and pleasantness and unspeakable comfort. Some of you know the words, but you should let your face know that you know the words. It's okay to smile in church. When the joy of the Lord comes, let your face know. When the comfort of the Lord is present, let your face know. When you sense the assurance of the Lord, then respond. It's okay. I know. It's good. Question 4, verse 34, who is the one who condemns? I suggest if you've ever had an issue with sin, that would be all of us, by the way, that you memorize the first verse of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul's answer in verse 34 is that no one condemns us. No one condemns you. The cross is enough. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on that Good Friday, he meant it. It is finished. The penalty has been paid. There is no more wrath for those who are in Christ. There is no more condemnation for you. And he goes on, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The price of sin is paid. The Lord has been raised to prove the penalty paid in full. What he did was enough. And now he has ascended to the right hand of the throne in glory, where he is constantly praying for you. I don't think he's worried, by the way. There's a story about a little girl who just loved cookies. She had a pretty harsh father. And she kept getting caught literally with her hand in the cookie jar. I mean, chocolate chip cookies, come on. And so she would often sneak in after school, normal, hungry, right? Before dinner, and she'd be in there, and it seemed like her angry dad would come in each time, and he got more and more worked up. Finally, to try to get her to stop, he put this big sign that he put in black marker over the cookie jar up on the cabinet. God is watching you. It didn't work. She kept going back to the cookie jar. She just felt miserable about it. And then one day, as she had her hand in the jar, her grandmother came into the room and startled her because she was sure she was about to be lamb blasted again. And she looked and she said, "Oh, grandmother, is it true God is watching me?" And her grandmother said, "Of course he is, dear. He can't take his eyes off of you. God sees you. And he is not despised by you. He is not ashamed of you. He has done everything necessary to make you his own. There is no more condemnation." Question 5, verse 35, our final question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I got to tell you, there are things that you will be tempted to believe are proof that somehow God is angry or you are separated. They usually have to do with pain. And if you've walked out any amount of life in a fallen world, you've experienced a certain level of pain. You've experienced loss, you've experienced difficulty, betrayals, I mean, you name it, it comes in all sorts of variations. These things have a way of really, really pushing down. Paul lists some of the kinds of things that we experience in verse 35, trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. We still face these kinds of things. We still face physical death. We still live in a world dominated by Satan and sin, though he is in the process of being crushed and defeated. Verse 37, Paul says, quote, "In all these things, in all those hardships, we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I know it's Lent, but I gotta say hallelujah. My apologies. I can't help it. I'm always an Easter person, even in Lent. You know, some years ago when my wife Catherine and I went to seminary, she's over there, wave. She hates when I do this. I thought it was going to be the greatest time of our lives. I'd been waiting 6 years, like God made me wait. He knew I needed some more seasoning, I think, before I went. And here we were. I was excited. I was going to be studying God's word with all these holy people, and I was miserable. Part of why I was hurting so much was my dad died just a few days before we left. This was the father whom I had been reconciled to after a lifetime of addiction, which caused us to not have a close relationship. His addiction, by the way. Heartbreak. He's the only man who ever broke my heart. And he died, but I had led him to Christ, and he died at peace with God. And so I was grieving, and we had moved from Charlotte, North Carolina to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and it snowed on October 1st. And if you're from the deeper South, you know what I'm talking about. Like, we were excited and terrified because it just kept snowing off and on the rest of the semester. And we were in terrible housing, my pregnant wife and my three-year-old daughter. We had to move multiple times. The first time was because the house we were in had been filled up with dogs who peed on everything. So as soon as we turned on the heat, which was on October 1, by the way, like the whole house, we got sick from the urine. And so we moved to this other house, and this other house was just, we thought it was okay until the foundation sunk on the house and all the sewage from up the hill flowed into our basement where we had stored all of our wedding pictures and family pictures going back generations. We didn't know you weren't supposed to do that. We were from a place they don't have basements. And then we got to January, and it was bleak, and it was dark, and it was cold, and there were about 15 days of ice. And I ended up down in the basement of our newest house, and I found myself in the dark, 3 a.m. Some of you know what the dark at 3 a.m. is like. And it was as dark in my heart as it was in the basement. And it was as cold inside of me as it was in that cellar-like room. And finally, I got honest with God. And the cry of my heart and the fear of my life came spilling out of me. If you really love me, wouldn't you treat me better than this? It was a very honest prayer. And the Lord loves and honors honest prayers. And so I sat in the dark. The Lord gave me a picture, a vision, I think, of the cross. Not the beautiful cross that we see before us there, but the wooden cross with the Savior upon it, the God of love dying brutally, the crown of thorns and blood running down his face and flowing from his side and his hands and his feet, with the jeering of the crowds, his beard having been plucked out, his heart literally broken by the abandonment of those he loved the most. As I looked at the picture, it was as though I were there. It was as though I could see him as clearly as you are to me, and I saw his eyes, and there was no shame in his eyes, simply love, an invitation, and welcome. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, on that day, in space and time, my love for you was forever sealed. Now rest in my love. Some of you don't know this love yet. The beautiful thing is, while he won't violate you, he won't do that, he's no violator, he will freely give to you his heart if you know your need of him. It's not complicated, it's not religious. You simply say, oh, I want what the bishop's talking about. Jesus, I need your love. Would you heal my broken heart? Would you forgive me my sin? Would you come in? Would you make me new? Would you clean me up? Lord, I'm tired of feeling dirty and ashamed. And you can do that right now. You can do that during the service. You can do it later today. He is not far away. He is near to those who call on his name. And I will say this to those of you who've been around the block for a while in the church. Sometimes familiarity causes our hearts to forget our first love. Sometimes maturity causes us to forget our first love. But why not ask the Lord to restore your heart, to warm it again, to renew you? It's not about yesterday's experience. It's about the Lord's love now. And if you will do this, whether for the first time or for the manyth time, then he will change your heart and he will cause you to love the people around you. And the world will change. This is the call to you today. And if you hear his voice, I urge you to respond. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are the very laughter of heaven. And you are also the tears of heaven. You laugh because you love us. You weep because you love us. And you seek us out because you love us. Holy Spirit, warm our hearts. Make us new. Heal us and deliver and cleanse. We pray this in the beautiful and glorious and good name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.